Everyone I know is concerned for our future. Regardless of age, ethnicity, social status, everyone I know has some kind of concern for the future. In addition to the concern, there is tension in just about every direction, including, and unfortunately, across our generations. For example, here's something that I don't hear from older generations. These younger generations really have their act together, and I'm so confident in the flourishing of this world's future. I don't hear that. You know what else I don't hear much of? Our older generations have set us up for success. I feel respected, empowered, and ready. I don't hear that. In fact, we hear and we see a lot of the opposite of that. And there is so much generational strife. Everyone is concerned, and a significant source of the concern is how respective generations are reacting to each other's concerns. Speaking broadly, across generational trends, younger generations are very concerned for things like our planet's sustainability, for racial justice, and various forms of equality. And older generations are legitimately concerned with many of the societal shifts and attitudes that they fear might lead to a greater loss of morality and changes that might lead to economic instability locally, nationally, and beyond. And there are countless more concerns. I think the conversations that I have personally, and also what I see across social media, and I wanted to illustrate some of this. And so I spent a ridiculous amount of time looking for that perfect meme that would poke a little fun, get a little chuckle, and help me make the point. And I couldn't. It's not just that they were too mean, it's also that humor doesn't really work the way that it used to. I mean, not even an irreverent Gen Xer like myself felt comfortable making these jokes to all of you. And so here in the beginning of this message, in a series on relatability, let's agree that we have a problem of our generations relating to one another. You can trace a fair amount to the concerns that we have for our uncertain future. There's a lot of concern for that uncertain future. And while generational strife is not new, and similar to most of our problems in society, the tension and anger towards one another is getting hotter. And so as followers of Jesus, we have an opportunity to seek something better. And so today my prayer is that we commit to love, honor, and empower each other despite our generational differences. In fact, my hope is that we recognize the strengths of our respective generations, that we discover some of our commonalities and work together and walk alongside one another as the body of Christ has been called to do. So I'm excited to tell you a story found in Scripture of two prophets from two different generations who passed the torch of leadership, power, and faithfulness successfully. Two men who were extremely courageous, uniquely talented, divinely anointed by God, and instead of rivalry or jealousy or impatience, they walked together for as long as they could. I want to tell you the story of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, with a J, he's the older prophet. And the book of 1 Kings tells us large parts of his story. He served as the prophet of Israel during an extraordinary time in its history. Some of you might remember some of these amazing stories. For instance, of Elijah facing off against 850 of the false prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. You can read them. And they all make the point, these stories all make the point that there is one God. He is all-powerful, and the Lord is with us and for us, and so we worship. 2 Kings begins in very much that same tone, this time with a wicked king named Ahaziah, who summons Elijah to give him the prophets that he wants to hear. In short, he has been worshiping other gods, and then he injured himself severely. So at this point, he wants Elijah, the prophet of Israel, to basically tell him that everything's going to be okay. But he's a wicked king. And he continues to demonstrate this by sending 50 soldiers to go fetch Elijah in order to intimidate him in what really feels like a made-to-order prophecy. Long story short, a prophet of God will not be bullied. And Elijah calls for fire from heaven and destroys the 50 armed men. The wicked king didn't learn his lesson, and he sends 50 more armed soldiers. and the scene repeats itself. They face the same demise. This is the Bible's way of saying, don't mess with Elijah or any prophet of God. Then there is his understudy, Elisha. And before we get too far, I want to nickname them for you to make it a little bit easier for us to follow along. Let's refer to Elijah as Elijah the Boomer and Elisha the Millennial. And the story I want to highlight takes place in 2 Kings chapter 2. And it's about the end of Elijah's time here in this world. And he knows this. Elisha knows this. And the whole school of prophets know this. And it begins with 2 Kings verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up into heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Bethel. I mean, here we see not only a beautiful picture of friendship and faithfulness, but clearly a successful mentoring relationship. They're close. Verse 3 continues. The company of the prophets at Bethel came to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied. So be quiet. At first, you might be wondering, how do they all know that this is the day? Well, the writer tells us. They're a company of prophets. They know. They're prophets of the true and living God. This is what they do. Now, this scene keeps repeating itself in every city that they go to. Jericho, and then later as they approach the Jordan River, another group of prophets are going to ask Elisha, do you know that this is going to be the day? And Elisha says, yes, this is going to be the day. Be quiet. And then again, also what repeats itself is Elijah, the boomer, tells Elisha, the millennial, that he can stay. He doesn't have to travel with him. And again, Elisha says, I'm not leaving you. And again, the younger prophet says, I won't leave you. And the text says, and so the two of them walked on. Then in verse 7, it says, 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. 50 men. As I mentioned earlier, the last time Elijah the boomer saw 50 men, it was a chapter before, and they were armed soldiers who were sent by a wicked king to intimidate him. This time, the 50 men are faithful prophets of God, coming to honor the servant and symbolically promising to continue the work in serving the Lord, just as Elijah did. Then there's this moment with rolling up the cloak and striking the water. This is like an Old Testament Hall of Fame callback here. It's like when a movie studio recreates a classic movie or an iconic scene with like new actors. In this account, similar to how Moses crossed the Jordan River and the waters separated, now Elijah is crossing, but he's actually doing it from the other side of the river. Whereas the children of Israel are crossing into the promised land of Canaan, here Elijah is crossing from Canaan to the promised land of God's paradise. I mean, this is some really beautiful storytelling here. Verse 9 says, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. Wait, what? I mean, isn't a regular portion enough? Is this greed? Is this ambition? Is this generational competition? What's going on here? Elijah says, you've asked a difficult thing. Yet if you see me when I'm taking from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up into heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots of the horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. And then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen off of Elijah and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed back over. There is so much to unpack in the story of generational succession. But what I want to focus on are two principles of relational ability that we want to reclaim and practice in full. And that first relate ability is honor. Generations must reclaim the ability to honor one another. Honor between the generations. What does that look like? As I look at the story through the lens of generational succession and the transition of leadership, there's a few thoughts that come to mind. I mean, it feels like this is both there's both a respectful and admiration that these two men have for each other. And that contributes to the relational closeness. Honestly, I feel a little bit naive saying this, but there's a sincere part of me that says, I thought this is how it would always be. One generation passing the torch of leadership to the next successfully. But that's not what's happening. Now, you can see glimpses of good things happening. You can see that here at places like Grace Chapel, the raising up of young leaders and younger voices leading and preaching and serving in important roles across our six campuses, including our online campus. You can see traces and glimpses of that, but we have so much work ahead of us here and everywhere. Now, as one in his 40s, I'm in that in-between generation of boomers and millennials. And well, honestly, I don't really care for the term. I'm a younger member of Gen X, Generation X, those born between 1965 and 1979. And we're called Gen X because there's not a unifying attribute that we can agree on. If I were to call for a show of hands of who's a member of Generation X, no one would raise their hand because Gen X hate labels. We don't even like the term Gen X. It's pretty much the only thing that we have in common. I mean, if you were to put two Gen Xers in a room, and one says that they hate the term, the other one will just shrug their shoulders in either agreement or disagreement. That's how it works. Sociologists describe Gen Xers as cynical, as aloof, sometimes apathetic. But I don't know if any of that is true because we refuse to fill out the questionnaires that would indicate such conclusions. We're kind of awesome like that. Now, we are the smaller, quieter generation, and there are countless Facebook memes that would tell you that we're watching the boomers and the millennials fight it out with OK Boomer and Avocado Toast Millennial. And I confess, years ago, I was amused about all that for a hot minute. But then I saw the real tension and the real pain behind all this. And the memes and these cultural artifacts, they are expressions of a simmering and growing anger. And today I want to say none of that is going to help us. In fact, our generational strife is damaging the future and our present reality. It's not just the name-calling. It's also the assignment of blame and shame that is hurting us. And from where I sit, we would do well to appreciate the strengths of our respective generations. We're going to unpack a little bit of that. I'm personally fascinated by generational studies, and I'm actually pursuing doctoral work on the topic of Christian organizational leadership that is focusing on the transition of power between generations. Specifically on the question, is the church ready for the transfer of power from the boomer generation to younger generations? I started to suspect a problem when I would speak to millennials, and they would say things like, I don't want what the generation before me is passing down. And the boomers are caught very surprised by this. They are saying, of course we're going to pass this down to you. Why wouldn't you want it? And to the millennials, it feels like a Cadillac. The millennials don't want a Cadillac. And the boomers are pretty proud of this Cadillac. And as a Gen Xer who has spent most of his life being educated by boomers and working with millennials, we're that middle generation that's going to be mediating and interpreting and bridging the generations. And I find that we have a role for that. These are amazing generations. Each generation has a set of strengths and distinctions, and I'll try to mention a few dates and some generational values and trends. But up front, I want you to know, no one agrees on the dates of when these generations begin and end. And of course, these descriptions are across millions of people, and so they may not be true of an individual of that generation. They may not be true about you. There are countless exceptions, but just for some context, here's a little bit of just generational understanding. Let's start with the Builder generation, also called the Silent Generation, those born between 1926 and 1945. Now, we are grateful for so much that the Builder generation has contributed to American society. I mean, up against the backdrop of two world wars and the Great Depression, they were the ones who were building society, building schools and hospitals and businesses and companies and churches like this one and more. We are so thankful to the Builder generation. Bless you. There's the Boomer generation that we hear a lot about, those born between 1946 and 1965. They had an incredible talent of maximizing upon what the builders had created. Success, flourishing, bigger, better, hustling, grinding, those are all love language words for boomers. I already mentioned the Xers, a small generation that refuses to be labeled, but again, they're born between 65 and 79. And there's the millennials, a large, powerful generation. Born between 1980 and 1995, they have emerged as a cultural force, and they've had such a profound impact on our societal landscape. They're passionate about justice and equality and many other causes and pursuits. Then there's Generation Z that's rising, those born between 96 and 2010. Gen Zs are our most ethnically and racially diverse generation in American history. They're also digital natives. And the oldest of them are entering into the workforce now, and they want you to know that they like the millennials, but they are not millennials. They have their own values and distinctives that are unique to them, and I'm excited about them. There's also the Alpha generation, those born from 2011, and that generation should conclude around 2025, and they're forming their own generational personalities right now. Sociologists are calling those who will be born after 2025 the Beta generation, which is a name that I'm sure will not stick. The Beta generation? Ouch. But Alpha generation, no doubt that the pandemic will have had a profound impact on their upbringing. And this is worrisome and concerning. But also, it's going to invite such great potential for innovation and reimagination. Now, again, I went through all that pretty quick, and I know I took some broad liberties there. Many of these descriptors do not describe a person. Again, they are generational trends across millions and millions of people. And I want to remind you, people are complicated. And we must avoid overgeneralizing each other. The fact is, there are boomers who are not about just the bottom line. There are millennials that are just as fiscally conservative as their predecessors. There are Zs that resemble Xers in some ways and builders as well. And while the oldest members of the Alpha generation are just learning how to multiply and do long division, they're going to be very unique and powerful in their own right. Friends, I'm taking the time to explain all this because there is so much at stake here. And we need our respective generations to honor one another, to work together towards a better, beautiful, and thriving future. And Elijah and Elisha, the boomer and the millennial here, they give us a picture of successionary leadership. And a key piece to the relationship was honor. Because there was true honor in their relationship, they could enjoy a mentoring relationship with each other as well. Mentoring. What is mentoring? For our purposes today, I want to define mentoring as to support and encourage people to manage their own growth in order that they may maximize their potential, develop their gifting and skills, and live out the calling that God has placed on their lives. Mentoring is not just a download of everything that I know, I'm now going to give it on to you so you can do what I did. Not at all. That is not mentoring. Mentoring is a sharing of life. It's about trading wisdom and trading support and ideas. And it happens best in the context of an honoring relationship. I reflect on all the people that have played some type of mentor role in my life, and I realize that every meaningful mentoring relationship that I've had was because that person took the time to learn my story, to ask the questions, to, to process the answers with me in humility. They learn about what made me tick. They help me grow and succeed, and often very differently than their own personal journeys. And that's what made them so effective. And this creates a safe space that allows people like me then to share more of my joys and more of my fears and my insecurities and my curiosities and my theories and my hopes and my passions. I think of people like Doug Whalen, who have played such an important role in mentoring people like me. I think of the Bryants and the Ruthies and the Jeanettes and the Cynthias. I think of so many more. What names come to your mind when you think of those who have mentored you? This also creates space for what's called reverse mentoring, where the younger generation has the opportunity to share their own realizations that might shed light on the complicated reality that we're living in. And I think of people like Leonie Breton and Andrew Breton and the Scotts and the Adams and the Johns and the Taylors and so many more. All these types of reverse mentoring relationships who have spoken into my life, I am grateful for. We need to have honor between our respective generations. Generations must reclaim the ability to honor one another. We see this in Elijah and Elisha. Elisha doesn't just passively and impatiently wait for Elijah to leave the scene in retirement or death so he can take over the office of prophet of Israel. He keeps walking with him to the end. That is honor. That's honor. The second principle of relatability that we see between Elijah the boomer and Elisha the millennial is empowerment. Generations must reclaim the ability to empower one another. What do we make of this, what feels like a bit of a strange request of a double portion that the younger asks of the older? Again, does Elisha ask for this double portion because he wants to be twice as great as his predecessor? I mean, that's vain. I don't think so. I think there's at least two aspects of why Elisha asks for this double portion. One is in the tradition of what's in Deuteronomy 21:17. Now, in that context, the context of Deuteronomy is talking about when we want to bless a firstborn son of an unloved wife by giving that child a double portion. Commentators suggest that it's not always a literal expression of that. And in this case, as Elijah doesn't actually have children, the younger man, Elijah, is claiming the tradition of their unique spiritual mentoring father-son relationship. In fact, as he's being taken into heaven, he cries out, "Father, Father!" And basically, he's saying, "I'm the son you never had, and I seek the double portion to honor you out of my love and admiration for you." I also suspect that Elijah asks for the double portion because he's expressing in his humility that he is not worthy to be Elijah's successor. So he's going to need twice the help from God that his mentor had received. It's not a call for greatness. It's a cry for God's strength, a cry for dependence on the Lord. Elijah responds by saying, "You've asked a difficult thing. If you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. Elijah, the boomer in this story, does an extremely wise thing. He leaves it up to God to give the blessing. I imagine he feels that he has given Elisha all that he could. The rest was going to be up to the Lord. And the Lord blesses the younger man. Boomers, builders, will you intercede to God on behalf of the younger generations that they too may be blessed by God abundantly? Will you pray that they be blessed with a double portion? Friends, that is legacy. That you would be a generation that would seek to honor and empower the many who come after you." As a Gen Xer, I want to tell you two quick experiences that I had connecting the dots, that connected the dots for me. One with a boomer and one with a millennial. The boomer, I was in his office a few years ago, and he was dressed in the, you know, the official boomer uniform, Oxford-style dress shirt, khaki pants, loafers, the boomer. And the boomer, this one in particular, indeed had a talent for maximizing. He was efficient and effective. He preached the importance of sustainability and consistency. And there was a decision that was being made. And it struck me that the decision that he was making and the conclusion that he was arriving to was not going to lead to the most efficient of outcomes. I was struck by this and surprised. And I mentioned this observation. Surprised that you as a boomer would reach this conclusion, I said. I like it. He acknowledged for a moment and considered about it. And he said, you know, I know there's an apparent generational contradiction, but this is going to help people. And isn't serving people what it's all really about? Yes, yes. These are the boomers that I love. And these are the boomers that I want to serve alongside and walk alongside to whatever unknown that we're walking towards. Fast forward a little bit more. I was talking to a millennial, and I remember it as a challenging conversation a few years ago. Classic millennial. There was a lot of intensity in the air. And as I remember, the conversation was going down some pretty winding roads. And I couldn't understand what the issue was actually about. So I kept asking questions in hopes of understanding. Finally, she said, "My heart is with those who are being left out. Those at the back door hoping to get in, but not sure if this is a safe place for them." Then she said, "Jesus teaches us to leave the 99 and go after the one that has been left behind, and I'm very burdened for that one person." She also was thinking people first, just like the boomer. Separate decisions, separate scenarios, separate generations, but they were both thinking of people first. These are the millennials and the boomers and builders and Zs and alphas and fellow Xers that I want to walk alongside with into the unknown. What if we did that as a faith community? Walked alongside each other, burdened for others, using both our generational values and our personal gifting for the mission of Jesus all together, like the body of Christ was designed and called to. That excites me. And I hope it excites you too. Friends, we have an opportunity in these trying times to confess our sins and shortcomings, to repent together, and to collectively seek the way of Jesus together. And one of the problems holding us back are our generational divisions and our many other divisions. And I know this message is focusing on generational strife, but there's so many divisions among us. Indeed, we have some really challenging issues, and they're important, and they're not going away. And we have this terrible habit, this terrible societal habit of talking past each other. And it prevents the ability for us to listen to each other. I mean, we're not even agreeing on the terms or the framing of the discussion. I hesitated to use an example in the introduction, but one example of such a concern of conversation is the topic of Christian nationalism. That's a term that means a lot of different things to different people, and some of that is generational. Again, I'm speaking in generational trends, and I fully know that this is a complicated conversation, and it's not true for everyone in any particular demographic. But for many Christian millennials, they see Christian nationalism as a dangerous conflation between the kingdom of Jesus and a particular set of national interests. And they're pointing out that when these kingdoms contradict, we must seek first the kingdom of Jesus. Most of us would agree to that. For older generations, the conversation can sound, though, unpatriotic and ungrateful, among other critiques and frustrations. And what I want to say here is that we all need to spend more time and energy in healthy dialogue with one another, because we have a lot in common, and there's also a lot of light that we can and wisdom that we can share with each other. So may we break free from our echo chambers, and may we honor and empower and walk alongside each other. What if we could honor and empower each other so that we could walk alongside each other the same way that Elijah and Elisha did here in our text. I believe that generations must reclaim the ability to honor and empower one another. It's better than what feels like our current plan. Older generations waiting for younger generations to get it. And younger generations waiting for older generations to leave this world. That feels like poor stewardship and a tragedy of missed opportunities. I want my parents to feel honored. And I also want them to feel a sense of empowerment from younger generations as well. And I want to walk alongside them and many other boomers and builders into that unknown. And I'm confident that many Xers and millennials and Zs also want to do the same. And I don't know if it's going to be this thing where like a chariot of fire is going to sweep this entire generation up. I kind of think it's going to resemble more of, you know, these generations, you know, catching a flight to Florida versus actually a chariot of fire to some unknown place. But I want to walk faithfully alongside them. I want to honor them. Now, I can't finish this sermon and not finish what comes next in 2 Kings 2. And the reason is because it encourages me for our future, even in the midst of all the concerns and challenges that we have. After the elder Elijah is carried off into heaven, the younger Elisha grabs his mentor's cloak and strikes the water. And again, the water divides, and he crosses back to the other side of the Jordan. And the same God who was at work in Elijah is now at work in Elisha. And what that should say to us is that God works across all the generations, and the Lord will work through you and in all future generations that seek his blessing. And so for the sake of God's mission, let us walk together into the unknown, honoring and empowering each other across the generations. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are so thankful for these amazing stories that we have in Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that we would receive their wisdom, and that we receive their truth, and that we receive anything else that you want us to learn and apply from the goodness of your word. I lift up to you, Lord, my friends across all these different generations. I thank you, Lord, for how you have blessed them uniquely, how you've empowered them, and how you've gifted them. And I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful with all that you have entrusted us with, and that we would serve each other well and in love, that we would serve with honor and empowerment. So, Lord, may you help us in these times, and may you be with us today. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen.